So I'm going to launch out this morning into a study of what I consider to be truly one of the great, possibly second to Romans, I don't know, in the New Testament, and that is the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. So this has tremendous doctrinal things to say to us, and I would think that when I came to Christ as my personal Savior, I made a study of three books, and I think it took me, I can't remember how long, but I would assume that I stayed in those three books for the first 5 or 6 years of my Christian life. Those three books were Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. And those books gave me all of the basic, glorious doctrines that have fed my heart ever since. All of the epistles are most blessed, but when it comes to the doctrinal side, certainly Romans would be first the book of redemption. Galatians has a lot to say about the position of the law, and of course, Hebrews has a lot to say about the priesthood, you see, of Jesus Christ. Now, the other epistles cover doctrine, too. The priesthood of believers, Peter covers very well. And other epistles, each one covers a sphere. But Hebrews is a most blessed and wonderful book. And I think that if the Lord tarries, we can grow in grace a great deal as we come to understand the epistle of Paul. And I say Paul advisedly here. It is not mentioned in Hebrews who the author is. And if we were to go to theological sources, we would find that the majority of the great theologians believe it was Paul. Some theologians believe it was Apollos. But the early church, as early as the second century, had attributed the epistle to Paul. And so, also, Peter mentions in his epistle that Paul had written to the dispersion, the Hebrew people, indicating that the epistle itself is Paul's writing. And the writings on the doctrinal side are tremendous. And certainly, as a Jew who was part of the Sanhedrin, Paul himself would have a great deal of knowledge of the priesthood of Jesus Christ and the priesthood of believers and the early priesthood that he compares it with, the Aaronic priesthood. He would have a great knowledge of all of these things. And so the epistle is commonly attributed to Paul, although he himself does not mention his name. As you know, most all of the epistles begin with a salutation. I, Paul, write to you Ephesians or Philippians or Corinthians, but is always mentioned. Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, writes to you. In this epistle, there's no such thing. In this epistle, he immediately begins right out, as though he's in a hurry. God, he starts right out, God, who at sundry times and places has spoken, so that the who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. You see, he begins right in. He has no salutation. It's as though there was a great need for haste here. The Jews were in deplorable condition. Their national history was at an end, practically. This was written, I think, about 64 A.D., and in 70 A.D. came the great bloodletting of the Jews. And you remember when the Roman emperor descended upon them in Jerusalem, and it says blood ran up to the, I forget exactly the point, but it ran through the streets as they slaughtered the Jews. So that the Jewish people were in a deplorable state. And then there were those Jews who came out of their Hebrew faith and had come to Christ as personal Savior, and then were being told that they had to mix this in with the legalism of the Mosaic law also, that the rites and the rituals of the Old Testament must be brought into the New, that this glorious faith that we have in Jesus Christ was to be salted with the rituals of the Old Testament. Now, beloved, the reason I'm up here behind this pulpit and with a Bible usually on that table is that we have no such things in the true church of Jesus Christ. We are not. We do have a dignified service. But the center of our worship is the Word of God. And it is not involved with the accoutrements of this building. You and I could worship in a hut if we had to. I would hope that you feel that way. It wouldn't make any difference. Where we were, if it's a missionary out on the field who's laboring and in a little mud hut is holding those meetings are just as blessed and precious and maybe more so than those in the most beautiful sanctuary in the world. Because the hearts are close to Jesus Christ. But there was this inclination with the Jewish people who came to Christ for the Judaizers to come in and try to tell them that you have to mix this thing together. Yes, this grace that you speak about of God, this unmerited favor in Jesus Christ, and believe, and saying that He's Messiah, you must yet bring in all of the Old Testament rites and rituals that you may mix these things in. Now, I think it's so important that you and I understand that as Baptists, this is not what makes us Christians or redeemed. Let's make that so clear. It's not because you're a Baptist that you're saved this morning. You are related to the person of Jesus Christ. And the name that you call yourself above everything else is Christian. Follower of Jesus Christ. And that it has nothing to do with your sectarian affiliation or the church or the power of the church you go to. There is to be no pride in such things. We are Christians because we came to Christ personally. And beloved, as I have often said from this pulpit, you could go through the waters of baptism and I could baptize you and I can do everything else. But unless you have come to Jesus first and been converted, unless your heart has been cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you are just as lost on the other side of the baptismal tank when you walk out as when you walked in. It has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is in the blood of Jesus Christ. And if we only would understand that, I have no pride in the Baptist church per se. Let me say that very clearly. I have no pride in the Baptist church per se. And I would hope that no one here would be prideful about the fact that we're Baptists. I'm happy to be a Baptist. I'm happy that it gives me this great freedom to preach the gospel. I'm happy that I believe in the New Testament doctrinal stand that we've taken as a church. But to think that because we're Baptists, we think that we have the road to heaven. God deliver us. There are those from sectarian groups outside of our own who are in the true house of God, in the true body of Jesus Christ. And this is the joy of our hearts. It's not involved with the rituals. It's involved with the preaching of the glorious Word of God and your response to that Word. And may I say this, if there's anyone here this morning that has not responded to the gospel, to the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, that's the only reason I'm here as a preacher, that you may respond to the call of God and trust Him as your personal Savior and know that you are redeemed. There shouldn't be a soul within the sound of my voice that will ever be able to say, I never knew about Christ because Pastor Guillen didn't tell us. I have told you time and again that there's only one way of salvation, and that is in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only power to cleanse from sin. And you'll never get to heaven unless you're cleansed from sin. You have to be cleansed from sin. So let's not ever be prideful about being Presbyterians or Lutherans or Baptists or Methodists or anything else. But let us just be thankful to God that in His grace He reached down and saved us unworthy sinners and drew us to Himself. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it one? As I look at myself, I think, God, how gracious to save me. How gracious to save me. And certainly as you look at yourself, you must have that same impression within your own heart if you are truly redeemed this morning. How gracious to save me. How did you ever do it? The man who comes to God and thinks he has anything has nothing. You and I have nothing to give to God. God has it all to give to us. It's His gift. And so this epistle of Paul to the Hebrews is going to speak to us about this great gift. He's going to compare it with the Old Testament a great deal. And as he says here, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past. Notice that. Unto the fathers by the prophets. I think it's very important that we understand that God spoke in time past by the prophets. Now, if I can say this, and then I'm not going to talk too long this morning because we're coming to the Lord's Supper, but this is by way of introduction. Let me put it that way. This is a general epistle. It's not to a city. It's not like Corinth or Philippi. It's not like Ephesus. It is a general epistle to the Hebrews. It has a specific intent. It is for all of us, because in its teachings, it's not going to only tell the Jews what they have in Jesus Christ. It's going to tell us. And I tell you, if it told the Jews half of what it's told me, they must be the happiest people in the world when they really come to Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. See? But you notice it says, he spoke in time past by the prophets unto the fathers. And I couldn't help but think, and I just want to stay here this morning, that the great prophet of the Jews is Moses, you see. The Jews look more to Moses than anybody else. In the synagogue, they don't use anything else. In the synagogue, beginning with the new year, they begin in Genesis, and they go through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Then they go back the next year, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, you see? This is the extent of their knowledge, if I could say, of the Word of God. So much so that if you were to mention to the average Jew Malachi or Micah or Zephaniah, any of these, they'd probably look at you and say, where is that? Is that New Testament? Or that's how little they know about some of these things. Do you know that the average Christian who is versed in the Bible, and I mean a smattering of knowledge in the Old Testament and fair knowledge of the New Testament, when you speak to a Jew, they are amazed. Why, you'll have the Jew within 5 minutes if you begin to quote some prophetic things, something from Isaiah, something from Micah, something from Malachi, something from Genesis. They look at you and say, you know more than we know about our own religion. And even, now let me say this too, even though we went to school. So that the Jew entirely looks to Moses, frankly, to mold his thinking. Jesus says that about Moses. He says, you'd say that you believe in Moses, but if you believed in Moses, you would believe in me, because Moses spoke about me. You see? They wanted to take Moses as the key, and they've used this all the time. Moses was the first great prophet, you see, to the Jew. That's why when we get to the things on the prophecy of Christ's coming, we have the problems we do. When we begin to quote Isaiah 53 to the Jew, we have problems. He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. The chastisement of our iniquities upon him, you see. When we begin to quote all of Isaiah 53, or we quote Isaiah 9:6 on the coming of Jesus Christ, unto us a child is born and a son is given, they just throw it out, you see. This is not why we would call him a major prophet, but they hardly look on him as prophets at all. Because they just read Moses, you see. Well, that's why Paul says here that in times past, the prophets spoke unto the fathers. And I couldn't help but think, as I read this beginning portion of Hebrews, how he says here, you know, the world was made by him. That the whole tenor of these verses here, if I can just read those first four verses for you in the Hebrews epistle. It says, God at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now notice he brings this up today. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son. He already is comparing Moses and the prophets with his son. He says, you'll have to see the vast difference here. He is setting down here that the New Testament record has gone far beyond the Old Testament record, because the Old Testament record was written by prophets to the fathers, but the New Testament record is written by the Son. He says, now he's spoken to us in these last days by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. You see how he's placing the Son before the Hebrews? Understand this, he said. Heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And I'm thinking here that as he's saying that, he's thinking of, all right, Moses is your prophet. Moses wrote Genesis.
All right, what did Moses say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right, I want you to know the sun is there. Notice what it says. By whom also he made the world. Remember Colossians? Huh? All things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. Whether they be things in heaven or things on earth, all things were made by him and for him, Jesus Christ. And by him all things consist. Or the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and came and tabernacled amongst us. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, John the first chapter, even to those that believe on his name. So he puts them in this position. He says, all right, you go back to the beginning, then. You go back to Moses. The prophet spoke to the fathers. Yes. But I would remind you that the world, notice, the world, not just this earth that we see, but the whole cosmos, everything. I tell you, as I listen to the scientific research of this present day, why, man knew so little at the time of Christ about what the world was. It wasn't, what was it, 1492, if I remember correctly, that we found out that there was a place called the United States. America. America. 1500 years after Christ. We knew so little about the world. But here we read the worlds were made by him. The stars. The myriad of galaxies out there. I don't know if you heard the scientist on some special program the other day, but he said, billions upon billions of galaxies are out there, greater by far than the one we exist in. The worlds, the very cosmos, all that there is, was made by God. Isn't it wonderful? And you know, I keep thinking when Einstein got all of his searching in, and when he discovered the makeup of the atom and how it was, and we look at him and how brilliant a man he is, and then we see this doctor in Africa as he transplants a heart from one breast in the other, and all the world is a, who made the heart of man? Who made the heart of man? Where did Mr. Einstein get all of his brilliant calculations but by that which was already formed? And God said, I made things to appear out of things that don't appear. So that when the scientist goes all the way back and gets to nothing, then God says, that's what I made it all out of. So you can't get outside the sphere of God. And I thought when there are mathematical formulas that man will ever know that are in the heart of God. We will never know the mathematical formulas that put out there all of the galaxies and have them all out there and all of the great billions upon billions of stars with the universe expanding at a speed faster than light. And this is the Jesus Christ. Listen, you know why I'm not worried about my salvation? Because if he did all that, he hasn't got any trouble with me in saving me through the blood. You see? Isn't that wonderful? You know, I'm so thankful that while he made all of this vastness, he made salvation so blessedly simple. To me, that's the most wonderful thing. Do you notice what he does here? It's an amazing thing how Paul does this. He takes us way out, you know, to the cosmos thing. Everything was made by him. He says, I want you Jews to understand. He says, the prophet spoke to the fathers of old. And I'll speak about that later. He spoke in time past to the fathers. But in these last, he's spoken unto us by his son, whom he hath appointed heir of what? All things, all of this cosmos is his. There are not 10 gods, there's one God. Everything has to work in order. You can't have the galaxies bumping into each other and the worlds knocking at each other. God placed it all out there, you see, mathematically precise. What does the Word of God says? Morning by morning and night by night bears witness to God. The time, everything we do all bears witness to this great Creator who formed it all. But he says, notice, it's the Son whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And then he says, who being the very brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Notice this tremendous thing that he's doing here. He's showing what God is, upholding all things by the word of his power. He made all things by him. He is in the very image of the person of God. He is God manifest in the flesh. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself by the blood of the cross. Jesus says, I and my Father are one. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Isaiah said of old, and he shall be called the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Oh, how blessed. This child that was born, this son that was given. But he does an amazing thing. He goes from the transcendency of creation to show you the greatness of salvation, you see. He goes from this height, notice, upholding all things by the word of his power. He says, look around you. Then notice where he comes, right down to man. When he had by himself purged our sins. Isn't that tremendous? Isn't it? You expect a great discourse now on how God did it all, didn't you? Huh? You expect he's going to start now and say, well, now I want to go into a complete explanation about this thing, how the atoms came together, and how God did it all, mathematically precise, etc. And I want to go down through this whole thing. I want to tell you how great God is. No, in a few little sentences, quick sentences, he says, God did it. God made the worlds. All things were made by him. Nothing was made without him. And upholding all things by the word of his power, so that we know who did it, by himself, he purged our sins. Isn't it amazing? From the great Creator to the cross of Calvary. Amazing grace. God manifesting his love for mankind. He who made all things, the vastness, people would not expect this. What is man that thou shouldst consider him? People would not expect this. The vastness of all of this creation, the greatness of it. This is where men have problems. They can't understand. But we need this one. We need Jesus Christ, without whom nothing was made that was made. We need to know that by his word all things hold together. The only reason for this world spinning the way it is and every action of this universe is because of God's hand in it. We need to know that. So that we can know that his promises of salvation are yea and amen. So that's why he draws us up to this great place of creation to see the universe all coming from his hand, the stars, all that there is, all that the eye can see and beyond, and the heaven of heavens, beyond all the heavens of visibility, and to know that after man has gone through the atmospheric heavens and has gone to the stars and has gone to the planets and has reached Mars and has reached the moon, that he never can get into the heaven of heavens where Paul said he was caught up to and could not utter things to tell us about that. Let me say this. No astronaut's ever going to get there. Only the believers in Jesus Christ. Oh, that's so wonderful. I can't think of anything more blessed. But I had to know, you see, that's what Paul says. He said, I want you to understand, you have a misconception here about Jesus Christ and his Messiahship. You do not understand. He is God in flesh. He made the world. He holds them together by the word of his power. And he by himself purged your sins. So that you can know and be sure of your salvation. Isn't that blessed? Huh? I tell you,
our God is good, our Savior and His redemption. Oh, He purged our sins on that cross of Calvary. The great God of the universe, becoming Son of Man, Son of God, offering Himself on a cross for you and for me. How could He love me so? And yet, in the very economy of all of mankind's history, it's the only answer. There are no other answers. There's no other answer. Redemption is the only possibility. There will be no peace on earth. There will be wars and rumors of wars until the very end. And as I listened to this scientist the other night, it amazed me the things he said. I don't know if you noticed, but I knew he wasn't a Christian the way he spoke. He said, before long, children will know that they will live to be 100 years of age. And I thought of the scripture which said that in those last days that a man of 100 would be like a young man. Then he talked about this great thing. Now I see they did one in California last night, the transplanting of a heart. But you can't change the heart, man. I forget who came to me the other day. I think it was you, Carl. He said to me, what are you going to do now? They put a heart of a woman in the heart of a man, in the man's breast. I said, let me tell you something. Still be the same old sinful heart. We'll make a bit of difference. We'll make a bit of difference. He made some statements. He said, and I want to say this. This is one of the greatest scientists. He says, I want to say this. I believe we will have the answer finally to the disease of death. And I thought, scientist, why don't you go on and tell him what that deliverance is from the disease of death? To know that there's no answer to the death problem. The death is the wages of sin. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Isn't it great? He's looking for it, and you and I have it. Isn't that wonderful? The answer to death. How blessed, how precious Christ is to us. Let us pray. Now, Father, we thank Thee for these few minutes we've had together just as we come to the Lord's table. We pray that You'd bless our study in the epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, and that, Father, as we study it together, our hearts will rejoice in this wondrous Savior we have that God tells us made the world. Without Him was nothing made that was made. Whether they be things in heaven or things in earth. And by Him all things consist and all things hold together. And this same One by Himself purged our sins. Lord, this puts us on solid ground. We pray this morning that if anyone has come in here without Jesus, they'll not leave till they accept Him. And that coming to the Lord's table this morning might be for some soul here the first time they've really come and known Christ and understood that this table is a remembrance of His death for us until He comes again for us. We're thankful for eternal life in Jesus Christ, sins forgiven, washed away in the blood of Christ. May every heart that comes to the table this morning rejoice in their Savior. In Christ's name, amen.